Thank you. All right, good morning again. Everybody full from breakfast? That means I'm going to have to try twice as hard to keep everybody awake today. I love when we have these breakfasts and celebrate Mother's Day, Father's Day, all that, but then it's hard to keep you guys awake and myself. So, all right. Just a couple announcements before we get into the message this morning. Don't forget, this Wednesday is Juneteenth, and we're going to have an awesome celebration here on the grounds. We've got inflatables, we've got the grill out, we've got coffee coming, all sorts of games, fun stuff to celebrate, and I just want to invite you to that. We're going to go from 6 to 8, and I hope that you'll be here to help us celebrate as we can celebrate the liberation of the African-American slavery that happened in over 200 years ago. It's been a while, but that's going to be a great time. We got some spoken word. We've got some other activities there. We've got a documentary that will talk to us a little bit about that. It's going to be a great, great time. I just want to encourage you to come on out. If you want to bring a dessert, and that'll be great. We'll supply all the meat, the drinks, and all that. But you can add to the fun by bringing a dessert with you if you'd like. But just come on out, and we'll have a great time. Next, also want to just give you a heads up. Next Sunday night, the 23rd, the students are going to share about their experience at camp, and I believe we're going to be in the multipurpose room Sunday night, 6 o'clock. And so you want to kind of hear what the Lord did while the students are at camp. They're going to have a time there, and so that's all in the bulletin there. You see the details as well. So I'm looking forward to hearing it. It was a great week, and I know many of you prayed for them and prayed that the Lord would speak to them. And I believe he answered those prayers. So come next Sunday night and hear what the Lord did and what the Lord taught the students as they went this past week. So, 2 weeks ago. All right. I have a question for you this morning on Father's Day. And it is simply this. What would it look like if everyone followed a biblical sexual ethic in our world? You say, okay, Pastor John, on Father's Day, you're going here. Yes, I am. I felt led to do that this week. We're going to continue as we go through the book of Acts, but I want you to think about that question. You don't have to give me any answers right now. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but what would it look like if every single person on the planet followed a biblical sexual ethic? You say, well, what's a biblical sexual ethic? I think Jesus put it best in Matthew 19, and he kind of summarized from Genesis. He says, one man, one woman for one wife. And that's what I think is for best of us group. So I want to start out the sermon that way, maybe keeping some of you awake. Okay, where is he going with this? Okay, I promise we'll get there. But we're continuing on our series in Acts. If you have your Bibles there, turn to Acts chapter 15. We've been talking about this, the business of the church here. Acts 15 is sometimes referred to as the first church business meeting in the early church. They were hammering out a lot of details. They were having a lot of firsts, things that they were going through that they'd never had to consider and talk about before. The salvation was growing from the Jews to the Gentiles, and we've been discussing this for a number of weeks, so I won't belabor the point there. But the Jews met here, and everybody met, the whole church met together to decide, what should we do about certain issues? And so they met. We've talked about over the last 2 weeks. Today, I want to look at the letter that the church sent out to all the Christians there. And we're going to look at the details of the letter and what was included in it. We're going to break it down this morning and talk about it. So we'll see, I guess, the results, if you will, from the meeting that they had there in Acts 15. So if you have your Bibles and if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, if you'll turn to Acts 15, I'm going to start in verse 22 and read through verse 35. It says, "Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to go to choose some of their own men and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter. the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicily. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men to send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed from idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. I like that. Farewell. Just end it right there. Verse 30 there, it says, the men were sent off, and they went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together. They delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with their blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Amen. You can have a seat. I want to share, I guess, the conclusion, if you will, of this whole chapter. So I didn't get really fancy at all with the name here. Part three, all right? The business of the church in a diverse world, part three. Promise next week we'll get more creative. But we'll look at three different things this morning from this letter and from when they sent off here. And I really felt led just to kind of hone down on the four things that the early church said, hey, these are the things that you need to avoid. These are the things that you need to pay attention to. And we're going to look at that together. But so before we get there, the first point in your outline today, if you're following along on the back of your bulletin there, it says this. It's the church move forward in unity with the support from the leaders. The church move forward together. You can put together in unity with the support from leaders there. Look at verse 22, right? We read this from the very get-go. You see everybody's involved in this. It says the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And it goes on from there. But everybody was involved in this decision. We've talked about this before in the previous messages when we developed this. It was all hands-on, but it was also all hands-on moving forward when to make the decision here. One thing I do want to point out in verse 28, in the midst of this letter they wrote, it says this, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, number one, and to us. So there's an agreement there. And let me tell you, church, that's where we always want to strive. We always want to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's one thing for us as a church to be together in agreement. That's good. But man, it's even better if we can get in agreement with the Holy Spirit, because He, as God, is going to never lead us astray. We'll always be on the right path there. And so the letter says, we agreed together, but also we agreed with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's something that we don't need to miss right there. You may ask yourself, well, okay, Pastor John, how do I know that I'm in agreement with the Holy Spirit? And that can be a very difficult thing to ascertain sometimes. As we pray and we're seeking God's wisdom on something, maybe we're trying to ask for discernment, you know, is this me thinking something, or is this the Holy Spirit telling me I should do this or that, or make this decision that way? You know, I went to the scriptures and kind of looked up a couple things. So I just want to give you five real quick thoughts, practical things that I think we can all do. I think I've shared some of these before with you, but so these 5 points on your outline, you can write them down if you want to, or snap a picture of it if you want. But number one, go ahead, Becca, is does it line up with the scriptures, all right? If you feel like the Lord is leading you to do something, that's the first question we all ought to ask. Okay, if I do this, is this what I believe the Holy Spirit's leading me to do, does that line up with the scripture that the Holy Spirit has already spoken? And if we can say, no, it doesn't agree, then I want to tell you, that's probably not the Holy Spirit telling you to do that. If you think the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something and it's contrary to the Word of God, then I think it's time to go back to the prayer closet and pray about that some more. Number two, can you pray for confirmation, or does it promote peace in your life? What do you mean by confirmation? Are you asking me to put out a sign, Pastor John? Perhaps. We know that we ought to be very careful to test God, but maybe we pray, God, would you confirm this with some other believers, or would you give me some confirmation through some other way that I might know that this is what you want me to do? Maybe it's a conversation you have with somebody and they bring up something similar, and you kind of take that as confirmation. You know, this idea of does it bring peace too? If you and I are in step with the Spirit, there might be a lot going on around us. We might have difficult circumstances, but I think one of the signs of us being in step with the Spirit is that we will have an inner peace. You know, despite the uneasiness maybe in the decision, we feel like, you know what, I can step forward here because I've got a peace about it that comes through my relationship through the Holy Spirit who lives within me. Number three, can I ask another spiritual mature Christian or another believer if they have some thoughts on it? Maybe you have never gone through something before, but maybe there's someone else who has. Maybe you can go to that mature believer and say, hey, I'm praying about this. Do you have any thoughts? Do you have something maybe that you've read in Scripture that I haven't considered? And then through that conversation, they give you some additional advice, or they give you some additional Scripture maybe that you've not been aware of. And you can say, you know what? That changes the way I'm thinking about that. So there's another thought there. Number four, next one there on the slide, Becca. What does the decision say about the nature and character of God? What do you mean by that? Well, if you make a decision to do this, does that put a negative light on the nature and character of God? Does that say something? Does that put God in a negative light towards other believers, or perhaps other Christians or non-believers? Does it say something, you know, that's against what the Bible says the nature of God is? So again, we're kind of going back to Scripture. You know, if you make a decision and it's very full of greed, what does that say? Well, God's not a greedy God. God's a very giving God. So maybe that's not something that the Holy Spirit would tell me to do, because it's something that I'm thinking in greed. So that's just an example there, okay? And then finally, number five there, does it produce fruit from the Holy Spirit? Many of us probably have memorized Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My least favorite one, self-control. But does the Spirit who lives within us, who helps us exhibit those fruits, does the decision that we're weighing, does it lead to those type of fruits, joy or gentleness or patience? Are those exhibited in that decision that we're making? Or does it do the opposite? Does it bring strife? Does it bring division? Does it bring something else? And so, you know, again, that passage that Paul talks about there, it says these are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. These are the things that the Holy Spirit will bear in our lives. And if we're trying to make a decision, I think, you know, and again, these five questions are not, I want to say, foolproof things. I don't think you can write them down and check them off and, oh, you got it, you know. But I think these five questions may help you and I when we're trying to discern, is this the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or is this just my own personal thoughts, or is this a thought from somewhere else? Is it something that the devil is trying to put into my mind or my heart? And so just kind of use those as you will there. But, you know, and here's the thing. I've learned recently in my own life, we need to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our lives. Not just the big things, it's the small things. Not just the expensive decisions, but the inexpensive decisions. It's not the big, huge decisions that we make that are life-changing, but we need the Holy Spirit's guidance and His agreement. We need to seek that in the everyday, mundane decisions of life. The Holy Spirit should be involved in all those different aspects there. So, as we move forward together as a church, we'll make decisions down the road about different things for our church and the ministry here at Westside. Are we making those in line with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, we may be in agreement, but does that jive with the Holy Spirit? And I just want to encourage you this morning. So that's point number one. Point number two is this, that business of the church here is that the church stood firm with their convictions. The church stood firm with their convictions. And this is probably where I'm going to spend most of my time with you this morning, on these four different areas that the church outlined in this letter. The church sent this letter and they basically said, we don't want to burden you down with the exception of these four things. We're kind of going to break them down a little bit here. If you will, look at verse 29 here, just to read them again to you. He says, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. These four things, you can really kind of put them in two different categories. There were two that were issues of morality. There was the idolatry, the food sacrificed to idols, and the sexual immorality. And then the other two were issues of food. We'll talk about these. We're going to break them down kind of bit by bit here. But I want to start with probably the biggest one, and this is where I ask you the question when we first started the sermon. You know, what would it look like to for everybody on the whole planet to live a biblical sexual ethic? But the first one that we're going to look at is sexual immorality. Okay, you're like, gee, Pastor John, on Father's Day we're going to go here? Yes, we are, because I believe men, just like Darren was preaching to us earlier, men, we have to lead out in this area as well as many other areas. Here in the scripture here in Acts, the Greek word where we see the word sexual immorality is the word porneia. All right? And porneia is kind of a blanket term for all different types of sexual activities that were outside the confines of a biblical marriage between a man and a woman. So you've got stuff here from premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, pornography. In fact, that's where the word porneia, that's where we get the word pornography from. And there's a whole lot more of words that I don't want to mention on Sunday morning in church. But you get my picture. You know where we're going. But here's the thing, church. We may look at sexual immorality as just a personal, individual thing. But it's bigger than that, church. Sexual immorality doesn't just affect you or I or the person who is involved in that or the people. It goes bigger than that. It affects the church. It affects our families. It affects our community. So many areas. It spills over into all these areas. And that's the trick of the devil. That's the trick of the devil. Oh, you can do this and no one will know. But that's the lie. That's the lie, church. This issue damages more than just the people involved. Recently got into a discussion about something with a non-Christian, and they brought up to me the name Josh Duggar. Now, if you're familiar with that name, you know what happened there. He was part of the 21,000 Kids and Counting show and all that, a lot of kids, right? But Josh got himself into some trouble, right? And just that name alone you know, I think reminds us all that, yeah, it doesn't just stay with that one person or that one family. That situation and many, many, many others, unfortunately, has put a black eye on Christianity. And so I just remind you that, you know, this idea of sexual immorality, oh, it's just this one person, or it's just these two people in this, involved in this act. It affects more than that, church. You know, and again, I asked that question at the start of the sermon. What would it look like if everybody in the world lived a biblical sexual ethic? Think about that. There would probably be no sexually transmitted diseases. There would be houses with many dads involved in kids' lives. So many other things. And we look at the Bible, oh no, that's just trying to, many people in the world, oh, that's just trying to ruin my front. It's trying to keep me from experiencing the things that I want to experience. But I want to tell you this morning, church, God designed us specifically for a reason and a purpose, and He knows us best. He created us, and it's His word that teaches us how we should live and the things we should do and the things we should not do. And, you know, it's like our cell phones, right? I think I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago. I can use my cell phone as a doorstop if I wanted to, right? I can block the door with it and hold the door open. But that's not what it's designed for. The maker of the cell phone, whether it's Apple or Google or Samsung or whoever, they a lot of times, you know, everybody figures it out, but they have an instruction manual that tells you how you can do everything with that phone, things that you probably don't even know you can do unless you're a teenager and you figure it out. and then if you don't know, parents, just ask your kids. And that's how God's word is for us. It's an instruction manual how to live the most successful life possible. Not perfect. We're still going to go through things. But, if we could just get hold of this one issue, I think about, man, I looked up some statistics on sexual immorality online. It used to be in 2000 that about one out of every four websites on the internet was a pornography website. One out of every four. Now, with the growth of the internet and the expansion of all this knowledge, the percentage has gone down, praise the Lord, but there's so much more material out there. It's down to about 10 to 12% now. Let's think about that, like one out of every 10 websites is dealing with pornography. But there's so many things that we could go, and I'm gonna move on, but I wanna say this, dads, and then we'll move forward, is let's lead out. I like what Darren was challenging with us earlier. You know, on Father's Day, gee, Pastor John, you're going to talk about this? Yes, I am. Dads, granddads, this is for us, the church, to lead out in. God intended us to live certain ways and to not live certain ways. And let's lead by example. And I just want to ask if there's anything in our lives in that sexual immorality field, whether it's, we're talking about pornography, adultery, premarital sex, whatever, is there anything that we need to clean up in those areas in our lives? Let's do it. Let's get rid of that. Not just for ourselves, not just to be right with the Lord, but for the people that we're leading, our children, our grandchildren. Let's do it right. Secondly, the thing that the letter included talked about meat. They told him to abstain from food that was sacrificed from idols. This is dealing with idolatry here. Think about what this was implied. Food that was sacrificed to another god. This is devotion to another god that they're offering a sacrifice for. And God says, no. There's only one God that you should offer sacrifice to. And you think about that. This is in the Ten Commandments. If you go to Exodus chapter 20, This is one of the first couple of commandments, or verses 3 and 4. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any idols in the form of anything in heaven or down on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down and worship them. And he goes on. So these Gentile believers were maybe were used to doing certain things because they served all these other gods, and then they come to Christ. So the church was saying, hey, this is no longer acceptable behavior. If you're bowing the knee to Jesus and you're calling Jesus your Lord and Savior, you cannot be worshiping any of these other gods. You can't be offering sacrifices to them. And so he kind of set the record straight with them. Well, I'm glad, sure glad, we don't have any idols today in America. Ha, ha, ha. Right? Uh-huh. Funny, Pastor John. I wrote down a few that I think that we need to work on here in America. Wealth and material possessions, fame and celebrities, technology and gadgets, social media and online presence, beauty and physical appearance, success and achievement, political ideologies and political leaders, sports and athletes, entertainment and pop culture, work and career achievement, health and fitness, nationalism or patriotism, individualism, self-reliance, education, academic achievement, food and diet, travel and experiences, guns, gun culture, cars, vehicles, heritage, the color of our skin, nationality, self-help, and most of all, ourselves. I think there's a lot of things, and I could probably gone on. I just started jotting down things. Now, let me say this. There's nothing wrong with any of those things that I just named, so long as they don't take place over the Lord. You know, many of these things I listed, like, okay, what's wrong? Well, there's nothing inherently wrong with these things, only if they take a higher priority over our relationship with God. That's when it becomes a problem. That's when it becomes an idol. As I was listing out some of those things, if something struck a chord, take a look at it this week. Say, God, do I hold this in too high regard over my relationship with you? Maybe when I was reading one of those things out, maybe you thought about somebody else besides yourself. Maybe that's a sign to say, oops, maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I should focus on myself. Are any of those things that need to be knocked down in our lives today? I know I have some work to do in my life. And then the last two issues that were mentioned in this letter kind of dealt with the issue of blood. It was meat strangled from animals and blood. And this all kind of really deals with offending other people. Go ahead, Rebecca, go to the next slide there. But the church stood firm that we should not, we should try to avoid offending other people. We've been looking at this over the last 2 weeks with some of the different aspects of the Jewish culture and here. But so now the church is writing to the Gentiles saying, okay, we're not going to require you to be circumcised. That's not according to the scripture. That's not what God desires. But they sent a letter to the Gentiles saying, but here's the thing. You also have to respect the Gentile, the Jewish believers, and some of your practices, perhaps with your food, you've got to watch that. The early church would have these, what they would call love feasts, all right? It was the time where they were basically, it was like a potluck dinner. They would get together and bring food, and so there were Jews and Gentiles coming into the church, and it wasn't a church like you might think of like today. It was many times the church met in homes, and opened up like that. But so the Gentiles and the Jews met together, and there was a little bit of like a, oh, wait, you brought that kind of food, you know? And so there was a little kerfluffle that was going on here about the issue of food. And so the church said, hey, let's try to avoid offending one another by the things that we do and maybe the traditions we have. And so they mentioned these issues of blood, and brought that out. I love what Paul says here in Romans 14:13. Paul encourages this. I think this kind of sums it up pretty good. He says, therefore, Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. You know, there are things today that I think that we should be cautious about. We need to be careful about today. The different things like dress code. You know, maybe alcohol consumption. There are people I know I've talked to both sides in here. Some of you say, no alcohol at all, zero, you know. And then I hear some of you say, you know what? Well, the Bible says we only should not be drunk. So you may disagree on that, but let's not let that decision come into something that would cause somebody else to stumble there. There are a couple of other thoughts here. The way we interpret minor biblical passages of the Bible. Man, there's one verse in the Bible and you are sure that it should be interpreted this way, right? But then somebody else comes along and says, well, I don't know, what about this? You know, well, I'm not going to talk to them anymore because they don't see it my way. over one verse in the Bible, right? You know, are we forgiving and giving enough where there's room for discussion there and we don't have to part company and part ways? Because of some of that, maybe it's our movies and media and music consumption. Well, I think Christians should listen to this type of music. Well, I think that, you know, again, there's all sorts of different areas here that we could probably break down today and look at it. You know, we've talked about the politics in the last couple of weeks as well, all different areas here. But let's not allow minor differences. I'm not talking about gospel issues. I'm just talking about these minor, secondary, or tertiary kind of issues to divide us as a church. And here's our part. If we know that somebody feels a certain way about it, we don't go out of our way to offend them on purpose, all right? That's the whole point. You know, well, I'm going to do this anyway because I can and I have the freedom in Christ. Do we not consider our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't open my mouth and say anything. Maybe I'll just keep quiet and keep my personal convictions right now. So something to consider. But these three areas here, sexual immorality, idolatry, and avoiding offending each other, that's what the church stood firm on. And that's what the letter they sent was about. And so church, I want to ask us today, is that something that you and I are willing to stand firm on? Are we going to stand firm in this issue of sexual immorality? I mean, it's eat up in our culture. It is, right? Will we stand firm as a church and say, you know what? The world says anything goes, but God has a standard, and this is what it is, and this is what we're going to live by. Idolatry. You may say, oh, man, Pastor John, there's not much going on, you know, we're not worshiping statues and wood objects. No, but there's a lot that we do. If we're not careful, we tend to idolize things that we shouldn't idolize. Is it time to put any of those down a notch or two? Something to consider. And then lastly, how is our relationship with other church members? Are we intentionally trying to offend people? Or do we have the attitude like, I need to be as careful and gentle as possible, handle with kit gloves, if you would, of how to avoid offending somebody? And I believe if we'll have that attitude, then we'll see here in just a minute how the church will grow and be blessed from it. So, and then that leads me to the third point, and this is really the results of it right here. I don't have much to add to this, but it says the church was encouraged and strengthened because of the resolution of the meeting. Because the church did what they did, because they worked hard at resolving the conflict, and they got together and said, this is what we're doing, and we're moving forward, we're going, all the leaders are involved, then we see the results that we see here in Acts. Right there, look at verses 31 and 32. It says that the people read the letter and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. This should be the result. When we struggle, we have disagreements, when we come together and we work it out, guess what? We're in unity again, and we're moving forward, and we're continuing to share the gospel with our community at Westside here, and that is what it's all about, church. I'm going to close, and we talked about blood a little bit. You know, the blood in the Old Testament, that in the letter they were talking about there, it goes all the way back to Genesis, right? God told the Jews to avoid having blood because it was the lifeblood of that animal, and he warned the Jewish people to avoid it. Well, we see that in the letter here again, but let me tell you about the one blood that you and I don't want to avoid at all, church. And that's the blood of Jesus, all right? That is the one blood that we all want to be a part of, and we want to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. All the other stuff, avoid that, but is there anybody here today that needs to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that you need to come personally under the coverage of the blood in your life so that your sins can be forgiven? I was 13 years old when I made that decision. I knew a bunch of facts in my head. I knew that Jesus died for my sins. I knew that he rose on the third day. I could tell you people's names in the Bible, but it wasn't until I was 13 years old that I made a personal decision to ask God to come into my life, to be my Lord and Savior, and to ask him to forgive me of my sins. And I just want to ask, is there anybody here this morning that's ready to make that same decision? We use this gospel acronym here at Westside, and you've seen it, I'm sure, many of you before, but it's these six statements right here. But I want to emphasize real quick just the letter P there. It says, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. It was his blood, church, that he spilt on the cross for me, for my sins and for your sins. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you were like me. You have a bunch of facts in your head. You know a lot of things about the Bible. Maybe you've gone to church for many years, but do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? If you're ready to start that today, I want to help you with that. And I just want to help you by saying a prayer. And if you would mean that prayer and you can ask Christ to come into your life today, just like I did a long, long time ago, okay? The gospel in a nutshell, number one, that God created us to be with him. God created Adam and Eve. He created them, put them in a garden. The Bible says that he walked with them, had a relationship with them. But then you don't have to go very far. Genesis chapter 3, there's a problem, and that problem is sin. Sin enters the world, and sin separates us. Our sins separate us from God. And then we learn all throughout the Old Testament that sins cannot be removed by good deeds. That there is nothing good I can do to outweigh the bad things, the sin that I've done in my life. Sin has to be atoned for, but there's nothing I can do to atone for it. And that's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, to die on the cross for my sins. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel in a nutshell there. And letter E there, it says, everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Are you ready today to trust Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Letter L there, life begins now and lasts forever. God wants to give us a gift of eternal life, but God wants to help us live a full and obedient life right now before we go to heaven one day. If that's you this morning, if you're ready to trust Christ today, I just want to ask you, if everybody would, if you will, just bow your heads, nobody looking around, nobody getting up, please. If you're here this morning and you can hear my voice and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that through a simple prayer this morning. It's not the words of the prayer that are some kind of magic spell or anything, but it's your heart's desire. If you desire to be in a relationship with God, you can begin that today by asking him to come into your life. Say something to God like this. Maybe whisper it quietly to yourself, or just say something like this. Say, dear God, I believe that you love me, and I know that I'm a sinner. But Jesus, I believe that you went to the cross and died for my sins. Today, God, I'm coming to you I want your forgiveness of sins in my life. Come into my life. Help me to live and trust you every day that I live. Give me the free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, we're going to have our invitation song. We're going to sing one more song. The worship band's going to come back and sing. But this is your time to respond. If you prayed that prayer today and asked God to come in your life, would you come down here and just shake my hand? I'm not going to make you say anything to the church or make a speech or anything. I just want to pray for you, and I want to help you in your new walk with the Lord, okay? For others of you, maybe you've already made that decision. You have trusted Christ. He is your Lord and your Savior already. A couple things for you and I to consider. Is it time for us, church, to take a stance in some of these areas, to put away the idolatry, the things that we tend to worship? Is it time to take a stance on the sexual immorality in our culture and to say, not in my house, not with me? Is it time to start thinking about other people and considering what we say and how we live in front of people? You know, are we ready to move forward like the early church was? And we're ready to go together. So whatever the Lord puts on your heart, let me just pray for you, and then we'll have our invitation. Dear God, this is your invitation. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us this morning. Show us what we need to do. Teach us what we need to say. Help us to live for you and deny ourselves. Thank you for all you've done, and we just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you all stand? If you're here today and you feel like Westside is the church where you want to plant your membership, I just want to invite you to come down. We'd love to have you be a member here. If you chose to accept Christ, I want to encourage you, come down this morning. We want to rejoice with you and celebrate the new life that you have in Christ.
All these pieces broken and scattered in mercy. I've been set free.
thank you for this time that we've had to think and respond and to contemplate the words that we've heard this morning. Lord, I pray that most of all your scripture will speak to us, that it will challenge us more than any word that I may have said today, God. Lord, thank you for the amazing time of worship as we draw close to your throne. Lord, when we get close to you, you show us what you want us to do, and you reveal to us how we should live and act and speak and talk. Lord, now as we come, we give our tithes and offerings. Lord, I pray that you'll take the gifts that are given this morning, use it for your kingdom work here at Westside. Lord, thank you for every single gift, every single penny that's given. Thank you for the faithful givers that give week in, week out, month to month. Lord, we love you, and we just pray all these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. While the offering plate's being passed, I'm going to ask Zach and Laura to come up here. Ooh, many of you know Zach and Laura, and you guys, it's just about a month, right? It was May 19th? Yeah, so yeah, it's almost a month. So they are newlyweds. Praise the Lord for that. And Zach and Laura are coming today to join Westside, be a part of our church here. Laura is coming by statement from another Southern Baptist church, and Zach is coming, will be coming by baptism. He has a relationship with the Lord, but has never been baptized, so we'll be baptizing him. We'll be talking with him about that, but I'm excited for them to come. They've been visiting for a number of months now. You've probably seen Zach more than Laura because Laura's been in North Carolina, so, but we're glad to have you both here. Now, are y'all, I know you're still in school, or are you finished up, or? Okay, still going. What are you working? Or? Okay, gotcha. Yeah, it's all new. So, pray for them. Pray, you know, God that provides and whatever they're looking for. So, but we're glad to have them here. Something I wanted to start doing is just saying this: Zach, Laura, you guys are coming to join Westside, be members here. I just want to say, are you going to the best of your abilities be here to support the ministries of Westside Baptist Church to live a biblical life? And to honor the Lord and to do that as members of Westside. Amen. All right. Well, if you would agree, we vote folks in here. That's what we do. But if you agree with me and that we would have Zach and Laura Harris join today, would you say aye? All right. Amen. So thank you, guys. I'm just going to ask you if you'll just stand here and they'll just come by and greet you and say hey and welcome you and all that. But just get to know them a little bit. But thank you so much for that decision. I'm looking forward to working beside you guys, getting to know you a little bit more, and just seeing how the Lord uses you here at Westside. So.